to another inspirational message from Pastors Dave and Jenny Gilpin. Dave and Jenny are the senior pastors of Hope City Church. For any more information or for any more resources, go to davegilpin.com.
Great. Hello, everybody in all the locations of Calvary. It's so good to be here. What a church. What a church. Do you like my suit? Like my shirt? It's a little bit African, this shirt, just for everyone in East London. I think it's tigers rather than lions, but we'll go with it, all right? So I'm like Uncle Dave. People have been saying, hi, Pastor Dave. I'm not your pastor. I'm your uncle. And I'm not your crying uncle. I'm your motivating uncle. Kind of, you know, the world needs people that can cry with you, but I'm standing, like even today, I'm standing between the present and the future. I'm kind of just here, kind of pulling you. You know, use me as a bridge this morning. Walk over me this morning. Occasionally, you need somebody to walk over to get into your future and that. If someone said to me, how's Calvary going? I'd this morning, you know, in the different locations, you didn't see this, but I looked at a girl on the stage called Holly. And I don't know how old she is. 12? She's probably older than that. 15 years of age. But I thought, gosh, look at the young people. Oh my goodness me. This place is pulsating with Hollies, and Holly was there in worship and lost in worship. You know, who at their age gets lost in worship? She should get lost in her selfism, in her selfishness, you know, but she's lost in worship to God. And then I was standing next to Josh, who's the youth pastor here. And he said that, that Noah, who was on the drums last night, it's his sister. And then he said that Shelby, who's standing over here, it's her sister. And then he said that Megan and Rob, who are standing just, I said, who's the parents? Who's responsible for this mess? and I saw the two of you and I thought, what utter genius. What utter genius. Oh, honestly, you know, the art of life isn't, it's not what's thrown at you. You know, it's what you do with what's thrown at you. And you want to take the off the fan and you want to turn it into fertilizer. And whatever's happened in your life, you've wiped it from the fan and you've turned it into fertilizer. And how's Calvary going? It is brilliant. It's brilliant because of the hearts of those who really care about the world. It's the hearts of those who are generational, the hearts of those that have sacrificed their lives on behalf of the next generation. The future of Calvary is great. I've seen it today. I've seen it in you, in your heart. I've seen it in Holly's heart. I've seen it everywhere I've gone. The future is bright. The future is incredible. Let's give God a huge round. Oh, I'll just say one more thing, and that is that Dustin is a remarkable man of God, and if I was in a boat in a storm like a cyclone 5, whatever that is, right, just something that's a, you know, I'd want Dustin to lead the helm, and I'd have to include Dan Pappas in this as well as the vice captain, as the vice captain of the ship. You know, I would choose Dan Pappas. I'd choose Dustin. He's not just stepping into this place. I'd choose them. There's just something about them that radiates a confidence and an assurance everything's going to be okay. And you know, some of you that find trust difficult. Trust is always difficult unless you add courage to it. And I want to encourage all of you to be strong and be of good courage. You know, trust isn't an emotion. Trust is a stepping out. It's a stepping out. The only reason you'd step out is because God said to step out. And it's the spirit of courage that allows you to step out. And I want to say to Calvary, in all of the locations, from Rockhampton to Emerald, down to the Gold Coast, take courage, be strong, and be of good courage. These are the days of the courageous. Don't be weak, don't be timid, don't shrink back. Be strong. You've got great leadership, but great leadership's nothing without a great church. And these are great days, just great days. I give greetings from Boris Johnson. Our first Prime Minister that does not own a comb. This is the seventh time I've been here, and it's the, I think, the 16th Prime Minister. You go through your Prime Ministers, don't you? Let's hope ScoMo lasts a little longer than the previous 10. Be quite handy. But why don't you take your seats in the band? You can take your seats as well. Give the band a huge round of applause. I've said on one of the occasions, I'm going to mix and match this morning of the difference between Britain and Australia. And because Australians are really proud of Australia. And fair enough, though, when you come to the Sunshine Coast, it's a beautiful part of the world. And I heard Yeppoon's a beautiful part of the world too. And but in Britain, no one quite knows what British is. So coming out from Europe is a really difficult thing because everyone thinks, who are we? Who are we? Who are we? And someone said that being British is driving a German car to an Irish pub to drink a Belgian beer. And on the way home, picking up a Turkish kebab to sit on Swedish furniture to watch an American TV show on a Japanese TV. I mean, nobody has a clue of what being British is. And then Boris Johnson turns up. And I guess he's eccentric British, you know. But we're giving it a go. We're going to leave Europe. We're going to give it a go. Fingers crossed, house prices have dived, but we're here. We might be taking a loan off the Australian government shortly. So, I preached a few years ago on things that really annoy me about the ministry. And one of the things that really annoys me when somebody comes up to me and says, Pastor Dave, can I be honest with you? I'm thinking, no, please don't be honest with me because you're about to upset me. You know, and the ministry's really, I don't know if you know this, the ministry's really difficult, right? Like really difficult. And so I'm thinking, you're just about to back a truck up full of manure and pour it all over me. So I get them to go to one of my assistants. I don't know. I just it just seems that people can spend a lot of time just causing a lot of badness to stir within their hearts instead of being refined by God. They've just collected it. And I don't mind, back your truck up, but I just dread it because I know for the next few months I'll just be thinking about that one thing that they said to me. But the other thing that really annoys me is when people say, Dave, how's things? And I shed on this, because to me, generally, how things generally, like generally, I don't know how things are because I'm not a meteorologist. I'm not studying the weather patterns. And so generally, I don't know. Plus, I'm slightly autistic. And so I'm thinking, what things? You know, which compartment, which drawer? Are you talking about my marriage? Mind your own business how things are in my marriage, you know? How's things today? How's things in the last week? Like, what kind of question is that? How's things? I just don't have a clue how to answer it. And then I spend some time thinking about it. And I've thought on a number of occasions, how's things? And I've realized things are terrible. Like usually, things are awful. And I began to think, Dave, why are things so awful in your life? And I began to get a guilt complex. I began to think that I should be a better leader and I should be a better Christian. And then I realized that the reason I'm in the middle of a desert isn't because I chose to come into the desert. It's because faith took me into the desert. So I began to blame God for it and felt much better blaming God. And I realized that the thing about faith is that faith loves impossibility. Because miracles only happen in impossible situations. So they never happen in jungle land. They always happen in desert wastelands. And faith licks its lips at impossibility. So I thought, it's because I'm living the faith life. You know, and when you live the faith life, you are between, let me think, a rock and a very hard place. And I find myself more often than not between a rock and a very hard place. But faith got me there, and faith is the currency of heaven. And if I stay there long enough, there's just I wake up, there's a green shoot. You know, then over a course of, I don't know how long, but there's the head in the kernel in the head, and then things begin to change. It's kind of the wrong question, Dave, how's things? The right question is, Dave, how are you? In my lovely green suit from Great Britain. How am I? Well, I've got to say, in all honesty, to be really, really frankly honest with you, brilliant. Somehow, I'm living a life of twin emotions and have been ever since I've been full on as a Christian. So it's kind of like a contrast. How's things? Well, awful. But ask me the question I know the answer to. Because I'm not a meteorologist. I'm not a thermometer. I'm a thermostat. So ask me how I am. Well, I'm awesome. How's things, Dave? Belligerent. Wow, how are you, Dave? Thanks for asking. I'm beautiful. Feeling great. Five levels of emotion in every one of your hearts. Top level, visiting emotions, which is bad hair day. Some of you have got through that. The next level is volatile emotions. It's the emotion of anger. It's the emotion of madness. It's these emotions that accompany rejection. But you know, every volatile emotion is connected to the layer just underneath, which is your vulnerable emotions. The reason why you're angry is because you're disappointed. But underneath the vulnerable emotions is what I call visionary emotions. And visionary emotions, you're expecting great things because you're not living short term. So there's an expectation, something good's going to happen. And this is not just over today. This is over the coming year or so. And then deep down, the deepest emotion in you is the kingdom of God. It's not food and drink. It's not good times. It's not connect groups. The kingdom of God is joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. And 2/3 of those are emotion-led. So if I said to you, how's things? You got a choice. Which emotional level are you going to speak from? Because deep down in you, even though we're going through some of us some sad times, deep down in us is eternal joy. Deep down in us is the peace of God that passes all understanding, is deep down in us. And as a Christian, you've got to learn to speak through twin emotions because we're part of the present. So how's things? Things are incredibly volatile. I'm a little bit angry. Yeah, but how are you, Dave? Well, vulnerably, I'm disappointed. But because I'm a Christian, I've got eyes of vision that see beyond brick walls, and I'm expecting something good about to happen. But if you want to really carve me in half, how are you, Dave? Just full of joy. It's just Christians, they go for superficial emotions, thinking they're the driving emotions of life. They're not. Your volatile emotions aren't your driving emotions. It's the deeper emotions that drive you. So how's things? Well, they're awful. How am I? I'm awesome. If you were to cut me with a knife, right down the middle, you'd see faith is at the very core of me. Faith's the currency of heaven. Faith's your greatest asset you could ever have. And faith is deep inside of me. But you wouldn't find faith in a gym. You wouldn't find faith flexing its muscles. You wouldn't find faith in a black suit with a black tie. You wouldn't find faith looking that serious. You'd find faith, if you cut me in half and cut you in half, you'd find faith on a deck chair, on the Mediterranean. It's taken the deck chair off the Germans, because when the British go on holidays, all the Germans get down to the beach first because they're early risers. The British rise late and miss out on all the deck chairs on all of their summer holidays. Disappointing but true. You'll find faith on a deck chair, dipping its feet into the Mediterranean, the promises of God. It only turns over for an all-over suntan. Because faith's utterly confident that if God said it, it's in the bag. And deep inside you, faith on a deck chair. It's not working up a sweat. Faith never sweats. It's never sweat in its life because it knows if God said it, then so be it. Faith's like a lottery winner that's got the winning numbers but still hasn't moved into the house which he could buy from the winning numbers. But faith's a lottery winner because it knows it's in the bag. And some of you just need to come back to faith. The definition of faith, let me read to you so I don't get ahead of myself. In Hebrews 11, chapter 1, it says, now faith is a confidence. It's confident in what we hope for and an assurance about what we do not see. It's confidence and it's an assurance. That's what faith is. Faith is an inner confidence that God is who he says he is. It's an inner confidence that you are who he says you are. And it's an inner confidence that he'll do what he says he'll do. That's faith. And faith inside every one of your hearts. There's an inner confidence. God's gonna do it. It doesn't need to work up a sweat. It's absolutely confident. Even when storm clouds come, it still doesn't get off the deck chair. There's no need because it knows that sunny weather's coming. And it knows that it can push back every cloud. It knows it's stronger than the mountains. It's stronger than the atmospheric conditions. It's totally at rest. Totally rested. Some of you have made faith a verb. You think faith's a doing word. I've got to do it, got to do it. Got to do a bit more. Faith's not a verb. Faith's a noun. Now, I'm taking you back to school now. But verb is something you do. Faith is something you have. Jesus didn't say, do faith. He said, have faith. I'm going to read it to you. Mark chapter 10, 22 to 24. Have faith in God. Truly, I say that if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes in what he says will happen, it'll be done for him. Therefore, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it shall be yours. Believe that you've received it. Well, that's like winning the lottery. That's like it's all in the bag. The Mercedes of your future is in the garage. What are you sweating for? It's because somebody said to you that faith's a verb. You got to do it, do it, do it, do it. Jesus didn't say that. He said, have it, don't do it. Because faith, in essence, is almost asleep. Because it just knows. It's just, you know, you meet someone that just knows. It just knows. It just knows. If God said it, there's not even an ounce of doubt. If God said it, this thing is coming to pass. I said last time I came, I said that when God gives you a promise, he also gives you a clock. Because every promise has a timing for fulfillment. And there's a clock. You could hear it in this room right now. You could hear it in Rockhampton right now, that every clock, you can hear it ticking down right now, that you're closer to the advent of your miracle than you've ever been in the history of your entire life. That's how good life is. Because there's no such thing as a promise without the timing, a promise without perfect timing. And there's a clock. God doesn't abandon his promises. His promises are yes and amen. And faith just knows that. It just knows that. Faith never wears long trousers. Jesus, you know, Jesus talked about faith, and he talked about the faith of a child. In Matthew 18, 2 and 3, he called a little child to him, a little child. And he pulled the child amongst them and said, unless you change and become like a little child, you'll never enter into the kingdom of God. Faith never wears long trousers. Faith's like a six-year-old that just knows Christmas is on its way. Faith never takes steroids. It never tries to enhance itself. There's no need for it to enhance itself. I think you've got faith wrong, because faith's not a power. I mean, people say, I'm a man of faith and power for the hour. It's ridiculous. Faith's not a power. Faith's a six-year-old. It's not the power of faith. It's the power of God. Duh. You think it's the power of faith. Think, well, I haven't got much faith, so things aren't going to go well. It's got nothing to do with the power of faith, because faith's not a power. Faith's a six-year-old. Wearing shorts. Just kicking back as he plays PlayStation 3. Because it just knows. It's just utterly confident that if God said it, it'll happen. I'll just say, where's your confidence gone? What are you flapping about for? Calvary, why flap around? What are you doing? What are you doing feeling guilty for not working as hard as you should for Jesus Christ? Listen, faith's not a verb. Faith's a noun. Once you got it, everything changes. You suddenly relax, thinking it's got nothing to do with me. Faith is lassoed to a future certainty. It's just lassoed to a future certainty. So when you got faith, bang, so relaxed. How's things, Dave? Terrible. How are you? Relaxed. Relaxed. Chilling. Because it just knows. And I think that you need this teaching. Because I think you need a tonic of relaxation. And you need to come out of stressful living and come back into the actual condition of your heart. That's good. It's good. If I was to use another analogy, faith's not a power, faith's a key. It opens the door to the power of God. It's just a key. Do you know, a lot of people think, well, a lot of people carry around on Christian Channel a really big key. Christians with big keys. It's just short man syndrome. It's just, there's something not right about Christian with big keys, because it's not the size of the key that counts. It's the size of God that counts. You don't need to open your front door. You don't need a big key. You know, when you're buying your new house, have you got a bigger set of keys? Just like to jingle jangle. The big keys think, what planet are you on? Like, what are you talking about, big keys? You're not living in a castle. This is not the 13th century. So what are you doing? For some of you, it's like the 13th century when it comes to faith. Because you think you ought to feel faith. You got your keys in your handbag. You got your keys in your pocket right now. You don't even feel them because they're small. Faith, not so much a feeling as a knowing. And the knowing creates a feeling of peace and joy, righteousness. Some of you need to come out from that. Well, I don't feel like mighty. No. That's a good thing you don't feel like mighty. It's because you're not mighty. The thing that's mighty is God. Now, I know I'm stunning you with science this morning, but put a smile on your face and just start to respond back to me. You're kind of stunned with my brand new green suit. thinking, who is this man with tiger patterns on his shirt? No, I'm here to bring you back from mystique back to reality. You don't need to feel powerful. If you feel weak and miserable, that's good. Because that's God putting you back in your place. Because too many Christians, it goes to their head, and some walk in with an elitism that is not from God. God's not elite. God's humble. Sometimes we get deterred by those who wear big keys. It's not the size of the key that counts. It's the size. How good am I preaching? Let me stop there and say, how good is this preaching? It's very good preaching. I peaked already, all right? So if you're looking for me to peak again, I've done it, all right? So just flow with me right now. It's the power of God. Let's get back to God. Let's take our eyes off mighty man of God. Listen, it's ridiculous, mighty man of God. No, he's a man of a mighty God. Let's get it right. Let's get it right. Mighty man of faith, a man of great faith. No, he's a man of a great God who gave faith in the first place, because faith's a gift from God. You don't need a lot of faith. I mean, who said you need a lot of faith? Who said that? Put your hand up, you said that. Someone in Townsville's just putting their hand up right now. Well, get out. You need a lot. I mean, what? Are you trying to change the entire planet? Plus Mars and Venus. Why do you need such a huge amount of faith? I mean, what kind of human are you? I mean, reduce your vision of it. You don't need a lot. Now, in actual fact, the Bible's pretty clear that you only actually need just a tiny amount. Now, let me give you the cryptic passage where you've got confused. And it's Matthew 17, verse 19 to 20. It says, then the disciples, they tried to deliver a boy of demons. And the disciples came to Jesus and said, why couldn't we do it? And then Jesus replied, a little bit sarcastically, even though he's not a sarcastic God. He said, because you've got so little faith. Now, that's more like inconsistent, or it's more hyperboling, because they had no faith. Because faith is the currency of heaven. Faith never not works. You don't operate with heaven on good works. You don't operate with heaven on the length of your prayers. Heaven is the transfer happens between heaven and earth by faith and by faith alone. Romans 5 verse 2, it says that by faith we access the grace of God. What is the grace of God? It's God's provision. It's God's unmerited favor. It's the power of God locked up in one word, grace. And you access it, not by verbs. Verbs get you to the bank, but you access the bank by faith. And then he said, truly, I tell you, if you've got the faith as little as a mustard seed, I don't even know what a mustard seed is, but they say it's the smallest of all garden seeds. You can say to the mountain, mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. So Jesus is saying that you just need a little bit of faith, just a little bit of faith. But somebody said to you, you need a lot of this stuff. You don't need a lot of this stuff. You just need a little bit of this stuff. It's like a uranium bomb. You don't need a lot of uranium ore. You don't even need a cigar box full of uranium ore. You just need just one little bit that stands on the top of a needle to create an atomic explosion. And that's what God wants to do in your life, in your church, an atomic explosion. But he doesn't need a lot of uranium. He just needs a little bit on top of a needle. That's all God needs. You've got that. If you got it a year ago, then faith can't be stolen from you. And you can lose it down the back of your couch. That's what today is. Today is me putting my hand down the back of your couch. It's just pulling out the little key that you lost because it's the most important key for your entire future. You can abandon your faith and backslide. Faith can be buried by all kinds of disappointments, but it's still there. It's still there. You've lost it, but it's still in the house somewhere, isn't it? If we go searching, it's still there. It's there. It's there. Just don't ask a man to try and find it. He won't be able to find it. Send the women out to find it. They'll find it. You don't need big faith. You just need a little bit. Just a little bit. A little bit. You're not trying to change the world here. Just a little bit. And also, you know, either you believe it or you don't believe it. You can't half believe. Do you believe? Well, I can't half believe. No, you don't. Either you believe it or you're making it up. My question to you, did you make it up? Did you make it up? Really? Made it up. Faked it. No, you didn't make it up. You heard from God. Romans 10:17, the faith comes by hearing from God, the words of Christ. It dropped into your spirit, but it's so small and it's been so buried by all kinds of stuff. You think, I haven't got it anymore. No, you've still got it. Just need a little bit of faith. For every miracle, you just need one seed, just one seed for each miracle. You can have, you know, it says in Romans chapter 10 about a measure of faith, about prophesy according to your faith. But that's like a measure of seed. That's like seeds in a sack. That's because there's a lot of seeds for different things, but you can't have multiple seeds for one thing. So in one respect, you can have more faith, but it's not bigger faith. It's just more seeds of faith for more promises of God within your life. So within me is a sack full of seed. There's a lot of deck chairs. But sitting in every deck chair is not Sylvester Stallone back in the early days. It's a bit fatter now. It's not someone strong and powerful. It's somebody that knows. And if you could come back to your knowing, then we're in business. Can I say, you don't need more faith. You just need less doubt. Just less doubt. That's all you need. Less doubt. If you believe that you've received it and do not doubt, this thing's yours. Some of you take the long route beside the Glasshouse Mountains. Well, I'm talking to the Sunshine Coast here with the beautiful Glasshouse Mountains. And you often go close to the mountain of fear and the shadow of doubts cast over your car. Some of you need to take a different route home. Because the route you're currently taking is too shadowy. And it's not helping you. Some of the people you hang around aren't helping you. You need to shut the door, keep out the devil. I'm not calling them the devil, but the spirit of it. It's too shadowy. I don't need more faith. I just need less doubt. And if I could protect myself from doubt, I'm doing the greatest thing in the world. If you could deal with your doubts. I don't know, like I often use an example of the early days of Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. I think it's called Millionaire in Australia. But Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, when it first started, it used to be a really long show in England and each answer took a long time to answer, right? In Australia, I think they give you about 7 seconds. It's kind of like adverts and then the shows in between the adverts. Australian television is shocking beyond shocking, isn't it? No wonder everyone's turning to Netflix. And so in this show, somebody says the answer's, they say the answer's Mexico. And then the guy who's running the show says, are you sure? And then say the woman says, yeah, answer's Mexico. And then the guy running the show used to say, confident. And then all of a sudden, because that's what the devil does to you, just puts a question mark. Doesn't need to be too clever. Just whatever sentence you give, just puts a question mark next to it. That's all. Who is the devil? Just a bag full of question marks. Just carries around question marks. That's all he does all day long. Carries around question marks. It's quite boring being the devil. It works. It works. And, you know, he says, so they think the answer could be Cuba, it could be Venezuela, it could be Iceland. I mean, Iceland. It's way away, isn't it? Iceland. Or it could be Mexico. And, and they've got to edit the showdown because the person comes under the shadow of doubt that you come under. And so finally the person says, no, the answer is Mexico. And they realize there's a conviction there. There's a knowing there. And all of a sudden everything changes in the studio. He says, you had 32,000 pounds. He said, I'm so sorry. And then, you know, he tricks them. Then he says, well, you've actually just won 64,000 pounds. But the person was born in Mexico. They had tortillas for breakfast since 1 year of age. They wore a sombrero. Their great grandparents are Mexican. Everything about them is Mexican, right? Just, they are Mexican, right? And so what are they doing? I've got to ask, I've got to say to Calvary the same question. What are you doing? The answer's obvious. The answer's Mexico. The answer's Christ. The answer's the power of God. What are you doing? What are you doing living under the shadow of doubt? What are you doing? It doesn't suit you. What suits you is lining yourself up to an inner confidence. A conviction. Unity isn't when the churches come together. Often that's a terrible time. No, it is. Have you been to... Now, have you been to some things where all the churches get together? It's just not good, is it? It's not even fun. It should be fun. No, really, seriously. It should be brilliant. But generally, it's not brilliant. Generally, it's disappointing. How was it, Dave? Disappointing. It's because unity isn't when the churches come together. Unity is when, you come together. Let's start at home. When you line up the confession of your mouth with the conviction of your spirit, well, we've got a little bit of unity happening here. It's just you say what you don't believe. Stop it. It's very naughty. Simple, the Christian life's quite simple. Say what you believe. Speak what you believe. Let the confession of your mouth line up with the conviction of your spirit. A lot of people, it's not what you believe that actually counts. It's what you think about you believe. That's why preachers come, to change the way you think about what you believe. Because when unity happens, it's not just through conviction, it's through lining the commitments of the mind up with the confession of the mouth. With the conviction of the spirit. And if you could just line up the conduct of your hand and line conduct up with confession, with commitment, with conviction. Wow. Got ourselves the new Calvary here. How did it start? Church unity? No, not church unity. Stop it. That's just you pushing off to other people what you ought to be doing yourself. That's up with you, your unity. You pulled yourself together. Pull yourself together. Calvary, pull yourself together. You can do that. Just pull yourself together. I do have some books. I'll tell you about them later. Faith is lassoed to a certain tomorrow. Just to relieve you, faith's got nothing to do with today. Nothing. Faith's not interested in today. Faith's got nothing to do with the house you own. It's got nothing to do with the car you own. I don't care if you come here on a bicycle. Even on a monocycle. I don't care if you lost your car last week and you had to Uber it into the meeting. Faith's got nothing to do. You can't tell a man of faith by the clothes he wears or by the state of his marriage. I mean, what are you doing? Faith's got nothing to do with today. You can't tell by what somebody is, what's happening in somebody's life. I mean, why would you want faith just to mirror present reality? Faith comes from the future. So not thinking, well, I haven't got faith. Look at my life now. No, that's got nothing to do with it. Because faith has nothing to do with your present. Faith has everything to do with your future. It's lassoed to an unseen tomorrow. So what's your future like? Well, it's bigger. What's your future like? It's better. What's your future like? Well, it's brighter. Why? Why? It's because when God promises something, the promises of God are yes and amen. Someone said that you ought to listen in the realm of reality. You ought to dream in the realm of possibility, and you ought to lead your life in the realm of probability. And probability is between the present and the future. It's kind of just situated here. How's things awful, but I'm awesome? How's things belligerent, but I'm brilliant? That's living just in that emotional level that's properly honest. People say, can I be honest with you? I hate you. No. In actual fact, you love me with the love of Christ. If we really dug down, you actually really super love me. If you're really real honest. It's just they're not going deep enough. They want to go a little bit. You just want to go a little bit deeper. But can I say, the deeper you go, the more rested you get. That's my message. That the first day for Adam and Eve was not a work day. The first day was a holiday. A holy day. And some of you could do well with putting down your pickaxes, putting down your swords, and putting down your plows. And some of you could do just with rejigging your life, that it would now be according to faith, not according to blood, sweat, and tears. And the way to do that, the same as when your Foxtel box isn't working, often the best way to solve it is turn it off at the plug, wait 10 seconds, turn it back on again. Hey, everything's fine. Well, this is a Foxtel moment. Turn yourself off. Get on the deck chair. And be absolutely confident. The Mercedes of your future is in the garage. Be absolutely confident that if God said it, it's in the bag. And I'm going to pray a final prayer that the peace of God, oh my goodness, this is what you need. It's worth more than millions. The peace of God that passes all understanding will be upon you. And this church would come back to what it was born from, the spirit of faith. It wasn't born out of anxiety. It was born out of faith. And I'm going to pray right now for a rejigging. Everybody close your eyes right now. Father, I pray right across all of the campuses, God. In Townsville, in Yeppoon, in Rockhampton, in East London, the Gold Coast, in Emerald, and here in the Sunshine Coast. Let the peace of God, oh Lord, wipe the sweat from their brow, God. Father, somebody's tricked them and they've made faith a verb. Lord, we know it attracts verbs, but it's not a verb. And I say and repeat the words of Jesus Christ, have faith. Have it. Have faith in God. Have it right now. Have it. There we go. It's not difficult for me to pray that because you've actually already got it. It's just we're pulling it out from the back of the couch. It's fallen under the bed. It's there. Let's just put our hand under. There you go. Faith is a confidence. The God is who he says he is. He'll do what he says he'll do. And the you are who he says you are. It's a confidence. And Father, I pray for an outrageously confident church. We would rise up, God, out of anxiety, out of fear, and out of doubt, God. We'd rise up with our Mexico. It is Mexico, Lord. We'd rise up with a new confidence, with a new freshness, with a new vitality that we haven't known in a while. And you wipe off the exhaustion, God, and we find our own deck chair, Jesus, and have our own Sabbath day's rest. Fill this place. In Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen.